Thank you, Art. Here you go. Oh, you got the mic. Okay.
I'm wired, right? You can hear me? Praise God. You know, I was thinking when you were talking about the weather, that if it sprinkles a little bit, we solve a major theological problem. The people who get baptized will be immersed and sprinkled. So, praise God. Praise God. God is good. God is good. Amen, Deliah. Amen. Amen. Carpet ride? We've been on a carpet ride. A magic carpet ride. With Jesus. With Yeshua. With Yeshua. I just want to say a special welcome to Pastor Dwayne and his wife Ruth, right? Good to have you with us. Yes. So, and thank you again for the dancers. You know, we celebrate. We have much to celebrate. That's an understatement. And we don't realize how much we have to celebrate. And today, I'm concluding this series that we've been doing for a year on Galatians. Today is where we're covering the second half of Galatians chapter 6. We've been going through it. We're at the August 11th, chapter 6, verses 11 through 18. And so you get your final quiz today as we start. So what is the theme word, theme phrase from the book of Galatians? Supernatural freedom. Okay. Amen. If you don't remember anything else from the series, but you remember that phrase, I will feel like I have accomplished something. Okay. Supernatural freedom. And that freedom comes from the pure, unmixed, unadulterated grace of God. Yes. That's where that supernatural freedom comes from. Yes. And true grace isn't mixed with something else. That's right. Once you say grace plus something, it's no longer grace. Nope. And actually, I was thinking about it as we were worshiping today. That when we get saved, it's like one drop of His pure grace penetrates into our heart. We might mix it with other things, but what actually saves us and frees us is that pure, unadulterated, unmixed grace. Yes. And really, the whole book of book of Galatians, there's grace, right? The whole book of Galatians is Paul's reminder to the Galatians of this reality. In the center of the book, in the beginning of chapter 3, he says to the Galatians, "O foolish Galatians, you've begun in the Spirit. Do you think you can be perfected in the flesh? You've been saved by grace. Do you think you can be perfected by something else? We begin in grace, we continue in grace, and we end in grace. Yes. It is always His grace." Key verse from Philippians. I'm sorry, why am I going back on Philippians? I preached on Philippians yesterday at Sanctuary, so. So the window's still open, I guess, in my brain. The key verse in Galatians is found in the end of chapter 2, verse 20 and 21. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, if righteousness comes by some teaching, by some other formula, by some other means, then Christ is dead in vain. This verse, both of these verses, but the second part of this, the verse 21, to understand that there is no other way for righteousness. If we could somehow earn righteousness by following a teaching, by following a method, by following the law, by being circumcised or by being uncircumcised, then there was no reason whatsoever for Jesus to die on the cross. There was no other way. No other way for us to be saved and set free except for the cross. Amen. There is no other way.
Amen.
Scripture says that there is no other name, there is no other means by which we can be saved except by the cross. And I have this personal paraphrase of verse 21, which is, I cannot try and be godly and succeed. If I'm trying, I'm not living in his righteousness. See, my righteousness is not my own. It's not my earning. It's imparted because of what Jesus did at the cross. This is so important because often we find ourselves trying. And when we're trying, we're not living in the imparted grace of God. And then 2 months ago, when we were doing I'm going to do it here. When we did Galatians, not Philippians. When we did Galatians chapter 5, I introduced you to an interesting definition. You know, one of the best ways to interpret Scripture is with Scripture. And in Galatians chapter 6, which we're doing today, there is verse 15, which says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creature or a new creation." Interestingly, in chapter 5 is exactly the same phrase, but it ends slightly differently. Because in chapter 5 it says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but," and then Paul defines the new creature. Does anybody remember what goes in there? Yeah. My wife does. Okay. "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but," Paul defines a new creature, "faith working by love." Yes. See, the new creation, the new authority, the new position we have is a new creature, which is faith working by love. That's the new creature. Paul defines it. It's not a matter of circumcision. It's not a matter of uncircumcision. And let me put those two terms in 21st century vernacular. Neither being religious nor being ungodly. In Paul's mind, in a sense, the uncircumcised, at least prior to his salvation, the understanding in the Jewish community, if you were uncircumcised, you were in the world, you were ungodly. If you were circumcised, then you were religious and godly. Paul is saying, neither being religious, neither being ungodly avails anything, but a new creature. And the new creature is faith working by love. And this is huge. This is huge. See, it's not following something. We are made by Christ into a new creature. And that creature, creation, walks by faith working by love. It's not a matter of following a rule. It's not a matter of following some system. It's really his life living out in us. And his life on earth was faith working by love. See, it's neither, I no longer live, but I live by the faith of the Son of God.
Faith.
His faith working by love in us. That's the new creation. That's the new creature. And I gave an explanation of grace. You know, you can't exactly define grace. But grace is the open arms of God's love. When we extend grace to other people, we have an open aspect of God's love towards them. And then last month, when we looked at the first half of Galatians chapter 6, okay, we looked at this subject because Paul addresses when someone is overtaken in a fault. And we looked at the difference between correction and restoration.
Yes. Yes.
See, we in our, and I, you know I will go here, those of you know me, this the fall had to do with our eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which we can say was the knowledge of right and wrong. And our society and we ourselves are so often stuck in the trap of thinking about right and wrong. And correction, when we correct somebody, we're trying to make them right like us. That's what the law does. That's what following rules does. And I've shared this before, and if you want this quote, it's on the Smiling Maven website. But love has no interest in being, love has no interest in being right. And no fear of being wrong. See, love is an entirely different dimension than the law and then right and wrong. See, there were two trees in that garden. There was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and there was the tree of life. And it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that God instructed us not to eat from. And that's the trap that we fell into. But the tree of life operates in an entirely different realm. And love, and I've used this example before, but when a mom is loving, you know, moms have this love that's unstoppable. When they love, they're not interested in being right. And they're not worried about being wrong. Because love has no interest in being right. And it has no fear of being wrong. And so the atmosphere of restoration of a brother or a sister is very different than the atmosphere of correction. And so now we come to the second half of Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 11. Paul says, see with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. Now, we don't have his original copy, but obviously he was writing rather emphatically. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. And I want to read that a second time and paraphrase it a little bit. See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand, and I am emphasizing these things to you. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to follow some rule, some form of observance, some list of do's and don'ts, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep all the law, but they desire to have you circumcised. They want you to follow some system, some teaching, so that they can boast, in a sense, that they're following you. But God forbid that I should boast in anything that I do except the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I've been separated by the cross of Christ. I've been separated from my sin, hallelujah, and I've been separated from the world. I'm living a new life. I'm living as part of the kingdom of God. For, here it is, verse 15, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, neither being religious nor being ungodly avails anything, but a new creature, or a new creation, which is faith walking by love. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. You know, Paul had a right, in a sense. We talk about rights in the United States. But Paul, from a kingdom understanding, had an authority to write about these things because he was persecuted because of them. He had suffered and been abused and been persecuted for these things. I want to concentrate and focus a little bit upon verse 16. We've done verse 15. And now verse 15 through 18. This is the Greek. And as I share with Sanctuary sometimes I put up the Greek just because I'm not humble. But also, the other aspect of it is I like to remind people that there's an original text, that the English is not the original. Whether you're reading the Old Testament or the New Testament, the English is not the original. Okay? The original text, when Paul wrote it, looks something like this, which is Greek. And if we were looking at the Old Testament, it would be Hebrew. And any time you translate from one language to another, there's a little bit of interpretation. And this is so important. It's why we are so blessed in the 21st century, because we have access to Bible programs, we have access to concordances, and you can look things up. Because of the fall, all of the human race is affected by the fall, including translators of the Bible. And the understanding of God, the knowledge of God, is always growing. We don't realize, we are so blessed in the 21st century. Because our potential to walk with God in a deeper knowledge and grace of God is greater now than it was 1,000 years ago. It's greater than 2,000 years ago. Because think of the testimony of all the believers who have walked with Christ for the last 2,000 years. We have a resource that the early church didn't have. Okay, and believers whose testimonies, their faith, face different things for the last 2,000 years, strengthens our capacity to walk with him. And even the different translations and understandings that have come from the Word have grown and expanded through the years. The original text hasn't changed, but sometimes our understanding of translating it has changed. And again, because one of the things that's so huge about the book of Galatians, and Paul in talks using the term, "O foolish Galatians," in the beginning of this chapter, in terms of talking about, look at how large hand I am writing to you. He's trying to convince, if you will, or be emphatic with them of the importance of these things. There is this pressure to be circumcised. There is this pressure for us as believers to follow some system other than the cross. And it creeps in different ways. I'm not going to read this. I'm going to keep going. But this is verse 16 in the original. And I want to look at this fourth word, which is kanoni in the Greek, which is the word that so many translations translate rule, R-U-L-E. The King James does, the New American Standard does. And you know, when I read that in the understanding of supernatural freedom in the book of Galatians, it kind of clanged to me. It's never really set right. Kanoni is actually the word where we get the word canon, the canon of the scripture. But the word has multiple meanings, and I want to share those with you. It means that to determine the quality of something, a rule or a standard, a set of directions and formulation for an activity, an assignment, formulation for public. In the second century church, it came to stand for revealed truth, a rule or standard of faith. You know, there's this thing with words. I teach some English at Fusion, and we always often go over connotations, not just definitions. You know, words have connotations. They may have similar definitions, but often the connotations are different. I'll give you three words: aroma, odor, and stench. They're all definitions are very similar. Aroma is positive. Odor is for the most part neutral, and stench is negative. And so sometimes the choice of your word gives an implication. Rule sounds like a law. And Paul's been talking about, it's not about following the law. It's not about following a teaching. So maybe it's more like this. Kanoni is a means to determine the quality of something, a standard, a set of directions or formulation for activity, assignment. It came to stand for revealed truth or the standard of faith. Because what does it say in the previous verse? Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything, but a new creature, which is faith walking by love. That's the new standard. There's a difference between a standard and a rule. And you know, one of the problems from the fall and our inveterate desire to judge right and wrong and to live according to right and wrong, that's how we put things. We want to follow a rule. You know, it's like we'd like to know what's going to happen and what we should do at 9 o'clock tomorrow. What's going to happen at 10 o'clock? What should we do? What's going to happen at 11 o'clock? What should we do? That's following a rule. God has set us free. So that we can live by a new standard, which is at 9 o'clock tomorrow, we can live faith working by love. At 10 o'clock tomorrow, we can live as a new creature, faith working by love. That's not a rule. That's a standard.
Yes.
Okay. Another example of this, a colloquial example, I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you have a smartphone? Put your hand up. All right. Most of you raised your hand. Is that a rule or a standard? It's a standard in our society. There's no law that says that you have to have a smartphone. Right, Don? But it's a standard in our society. You're not obligated to carry a cell phone. Do you see the difference? We have been set free. We're not under an obligation, but there is this new standard. Okay. The other example I was thinking of, we have a standard in the United States that's different than every other nation of the world. You go on the highway, and everything's in miles. The rest of the world does kilometers, but we do miles. That's not a vote for it or against it, but that's a standard in the United States. You know, if you want to calibrate your car and do it in kilometers, there's no law against that. You can get fine maps that will tell you in kilometers. There's no law against that. But the standard in the United States is miles. The standard in other countries is kilometers. There's not an obligation to that. But we actually, in a sense, naturally live in the standard of the mile. And for the most part, we live in the standard of having a smartphone. That's the standard. And you can choose not to live that way. And I guess in our society, it's a little tough to live without a smartphone. And it'd be a little tough to try to live by kilometers, but you could. And basically, the book of Galatians, Paul is saying, you can live by the standard. It's not going to do you any good. There is a new standard. And it is faith working by love. This is the Passion translation of Galatians 6:15. Circumcision nor uncircumcision, and I will say religiousness or ungodliness, either of the extremes, doesn't mean a thing to me. The only thing that really matters is living by the transforming power of this wonderful new creation life. And all those who live in agreement with this standard will have true peace and God's delight, for they are the Israel of God. Before I go to my conclusion phrase for the book of Galatians, a couple other notes here. You know, grace has nothing to do with human determination. You know, our society, and sometimes commercials and different things, human determination is kind of elevated. But God's grace has nothing to do with human determination. And we so much... You know, it's interesting that the children of Israel, when they were freed from Egypt, they celebrated their freedom, but then they often wanted to turn back to bondage. And this is really what Paul is talking about in the book of Galatians. When the children of Israel were going through the wilderness, they had a new life. They were walking into a new life. It was different than what they had experienced. And you can't put it, Jesus said, you can't put new wine in old wineskins. You can't do it. They'll burst. And what we often try to do is we often will make a rule of
a New Testament thinking.
Now let me give you an example. You might misinterpret me a little bit. But often we will read something in the scriptures. And an example is that Enoch pleased God. And then we think, oh, he's not pleased God, so I am going to try and please God. What have we done? We've just made a rule for ourselves. We're trying to follow a rule rather than walking and saying, okay, God, you work in my life. In my life. I'm not living Enoch's life, and Enoch's a good example, but I have my life to live. Let your new creature in me work by faith, working by love. Love is a whole new breed. I'm going to say it again. Love is a whole new breed. Oh, Delia's not here. A whole new world.
Amen.
A new universe. A magic carpet ride. She's right. This new life, this new creature is a whole new magic carpet ride. And then I'm going to give you my concluding statement. New Testament Christianity is a much more radical and complete departure from the law, from teaching, from religion, from some form of regulation and observance we often understand or recognize. It's not about the teaching of the New Testament, not the new rule or rules of the New Testament, not even the teaching of Jesus or the new rule or rules of Jesus. It's not obedience to the New Testament or obedience to Jesus, but an actual new, supernaturally free creature whose standard is faith working by love. It's radical. Because that's what Jesus died for. See, the cross is not a teaching. It's the demonstration of God's character, God's forgiveness, God's atonement for the world. It's not a teaching. It's a demonstration. It's our salvation. It's beyond a rule. It's beyond an observance. It's beyond a teaching. It's an entire new world. Christianity, in its pure form, is absolutely radical. 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 And we talked about this yesterday at Sanctuary, and I guess I'm going to kind of finish with this. We believe that Jesus died for our sins according to Scripture. That he was buried and was raised the third day according to Scripture. We believe, preview for the book of Colossians, which I'll start next month, in him, in this one that died and rose again, in him, dwells all the fullness of the deity in bodily form. That this one who was the Son of God, without sin, allowed himself, chose to go to the cross for us. Do you know what we believe? That the creator of the universe would actually come to earth and die for us is absurd. And yet it is true. We believe something basically radically unbelievable, and yet it is true. I've said this before, but when it really connects inside our brain, it should blow every circuit breaker in our brain. It is radical. It's why the name of Jesus, Hashem Yeshua, Onomai Jesus Christos in Greek, is so, or Jesus in Spanish, or whatever language, it's so powerful. Because it's by him that we are saved. He is the new man. He's the example of the new creature that lives inside of us. And then there's this scripture just to balance scripture with scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Now the end of the commandment, the conclusion of the matter, is agape love out of a pure heart and a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. Faith working by love. I'm going to ask you to stand.